Amen. Appreciate that special. So thankful for our Savior. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1. We're in a new series, The Joy of Christmas, and I still believe that Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. And as we consider the joy that we have in Christmas, I want to talk to you this morning about the joy of the purpose of Christmas. If you find Matthew chapter 1, if you found your place, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 1, let's start at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, I just pray that you'd bless in the preaching of your word today. If there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in this place who's never been born again, I pray today would be the day they would repent of their sin and unbelief, trust in Jesus with all their heart, and cry out to you and be saved. I pray for the saved, they'd follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in this church. And I pray for all of us here that we would faithfully serve you. We would see the purpose of Christmas and rejoice in it today and every day. Lord, I just pray that you'll get glory from everything we do. Help us to know your purposes and live for your purposes in your power and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, Christmas means a lot of things for a lot of different people. I think a lot of people today, Christmas is about Santa Claus and Christmas trees and presents under the tree. I think a lot of people, Christmas is about family. It's about spending time with family and doing things with family. I think that for some people, Christmas is just about getting out of school for a couple of weeks. And I think a lot of parents look forward to school starting back up when the new year comes around. I think that a lot of people have a lot of hard time understanding what it's about, but I believe today we'll see very plainly in the scriptures what the purpose of Christmas is. Things I'm going to share with you here from Matthew chapter 1 are not exhaustive, but we understand why Jesus came. There was a family who had set up a nativity scene, and as they were setting it up, one of their children asked, Mommy, why was Jesus born? And it was kind of a lot of questions. You know, did Mary have to cover him up with a blanket? Was he cold? And all of those different kinds of things. But why did baby Jesus come? But then, before they could even really formulate the answer, you know, there's a lot to that and trying to explain it to a small child and whatever. Before they could even answer that, they asked, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? You see, you can't separate those two things. Why was baby Jesus born, and why did he die on the cross? And that's really the answer to the question. Jesus, the Christ came to die for our sins. He came to do what it took to make mankind able to be reconciled to God. A television interviewer was in Tokyo at Christmas time one year, and they were stopping people along the way there in Tokyo, Japan, asking what was the meaning of Christmas. And one young lady said, "I don't know. Is that the day that Jesus died?" Now, I want you to understand something. This may be old hat to you. Maybe you know all about Christmas. You've known all about it since you were knee-high to a grasshopper or whatever. But I want you to know that there are people around the world who have no idea what Christmas is really about. And you might be surprised at how few people there are, or how many people there are in our town that don't really understand what Christmas is all about. I think we can rejoice in Christmas, and I think we've got great reason to rejoice when we consider the purpose of Christmas. I want you to notice that when in our text where we read, the angel came to him and said, "Joseph, thou son of David," in verse 20. He said, "Joseph, thou son of David." And I want you to know that the birth of Jesus Christ was first and foremost to fulfill prophecy. If you go back to verse 1 in Matthew chapter 1, he begins this gospel by saying the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? He's the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the genealogy for you today. We could do that, but then I'd mess up some of the names and you'd laugh at me. But by the way, when you're reading the Bible out loud and you come to names that you have a hard time pronouncing, just do it quickly and with confidence. Because nobody else knows how to pronounce them either. So if you just say it fast and say it with confidence, it's all good. But I want you to know that this is this first verse, this first sentence in Matthew's gospel account is incredibly important, and we just kind of read over it. You know, we read through all the begats, and he begat him, and he begat him, and he begat him, and we go through all that, but there's so much there that's very important to us. And he pulls out David, and he pulls out Abraham, and then he begins his genealogy with Abraham in verse 2 and goes all the way down. And I want you to look at verse 16. "And Jacob begat Joseph," listen, "the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." You see, all throughout the scriptures, we understand that the Messiah, the Christ, the promised chosen one, was going to be born of a virgin. That was the prophecy that was given. And God has gone to great lengths to make sure we understand that. There's clues all over the place. There are people who are skeptics, and they look at the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, and they say, well, virgin there just means a young woman. But I want you to know, when you come to Matthew, when it says virgin, it means virgin, and it can't mean anything other than virgin. I want you to notice when he gives this genealogy through Joseph, he goes through this list and comes all the way down, and he says, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. But when he comes to Joseph, he doesn't say Joseph begat Jesus, because Jesus was not born of Joseph. He was born of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I want you to see this in John chapter 1 and verse 41. The Bible says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. You see, we understand what Messiah means. We look back to the Old Testament, and there were prophecies all throughout that a Savior was going to have to come, not just for Israel, but for all mankind. That there was going to have to be one who would come. Have you ever noticed in all of the books and movies that seems like there's always a hero? And you just think about it. I don't care what Disney movie it is or whatever. You got to have the chosen one who could pull the sword out of the stone. You got to have the chosen one, the only one who could save the day and be the hero. Where does that come from? I want you to know that all throughout the Bible, in God's history, we have had a problem that we needed a hero for. We've had a war that we need a Savior for. We've had one who was coming, and we get to look back at the birth of Jesus and rejoice. But I want you to know at this time where we're reading, Messiah hadn't come yet, that the people of Israel, those people who had the oracles of God, they were still waiting, they were still looking, they were still watching. And Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one to come. John 4:42 says, He said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus came to fulfill these scriptures. He calls him the Son of David. I want you to look, if you would please, in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus Christ fulfills the prophecy of the sovereign. Jesus came to be the king. God had promised a long time ago to David that his kingdom would last forever, that there would come one that would last forever. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 21, the Word of God explains this for us. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And if you go on in Acts 2, verse 29, he says, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Listen, God gave a promise to David. He said, I'm gonna give you a throne, and your throne's going to last forever. I want you to know that my Holy One will not see corruption. What's he talking about? Well, God promised to David that Messiah was going to come through his lineage. He wasn't talking about David. David's dead and buried, and his bones are still rotting away somewhere. He wasn't talking about David having an eternal throne. He was talking about Messiah, and that Christ would come through his lineage. And that's exactly what we see here in Matthew, that kingly lineage. It comes right down through the ages, through to Joseph. And Joseph, as Jesus' legal father, he has the legal right to the throne through that lineage, just as God promised through the ages. Jesus Christ is king. He had to come through that lineage. Had to come through the line of David. So he was promised to be sovereign. He was not only the promised sovereign, he was the promised seed. He says, son of David, son of Abraham. When you consider Matthew and these others, especially those that were writing primarily to the Jews, listen, they hung their hat on being Abraham's seed. They thought, because Abraham's in our lineage, we're good with God. We're the chosen people of God, so we're fine just because Abraham is our father. Let me tell you something. What separated Abraham from everybody else was he believed God. What was special about Abraham? He believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. But there was a promise given to Abraham of an everlasting kingdom. There was a promise made to Abraham, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Would you look at Galatians chapter 3 with me? Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Hey, we're going to use our Bibles a lot today. I hope that's okay with everybody. See what the Bible says. He says he's the son of David, says he's the son of Abraham. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of one, of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Everybody get that? Listen, if there was a law that was given that could make you right with God, then righteousness would have been by the law. But it's not by the law. It's by the promised seed who would come. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Amen. This is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the sovereign king. This is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. Who was that? He was the seed of Abraham, the Christ, the one who was promised to give life to all who believe. He was the seed and he was the son. I think it's interesting that it just starts with that. He's the son. Jesus is the son. He's the son of God and son of man. Jesus Christ was 100% man, as though he'd never been God. And Jesus Christ was 100% God as though he had never been man. Now you say, preacher, I don't think that you can add 100% and 100% and get 100%, but that's Jesus. It's Jesus. Luke 1:35 says, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of man. He's the Son of God. Jesus asked the question in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. You see, I think there are a lot of people growing up today that hear about Jesus Christ. They think Christ is his last name. It's not his last name, it's his title. He's not Christ, he's the Christ. He is the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who was promised to Abraham, the one who was promised to King David, and he is the one, the only one, can save mankind. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. And by the way, Christ established his church, and Christ has built his church, and Christ continues to help his church move forward so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And friends, you ought to thank God that Jesus Christ established his church, and we get to serve him in his church today. Amen. See, who he is, his title, who he is, it's all part of this prophecies that he came to fulfill. Jesus saith unto them in John 20:29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, hast thou believed? Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John does a great job for us of telling us why he's written things. And he wrote this gospel of John so that you would know who Jesus is and that you would have eternal life because you believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He came to fulfill prophecy, and he came to provide salvation. Now in Matthew chapter 1, back where we started in verse 18, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why did Jesus come? Listen, I told you last week that Israel had been waiting in darkness, that there was silence from heaven for 400 years. Now, that darkness that was in Israel wasn't God's fault. He had given them his word. They had every opportunity to know him and worship him. And there were some who were faithful. You look at Zacharias and Elizabeth that we looked at. Later, you read about Anna and you read about others who loved God and who were longing for his coming, and they believed the truth of the scriptures, and they were living godly lives, serving the Lord, waiting for the coming Messiah. But I just want you to get that there was a darkness over the land, and the majority of Israel had turned away from God, and they were trusting in their traditions, and it was a sad time and a difficult time. But listen, I want you to know that Jesus Christ was promised all along, and hope was coming, and there was reason for them to have joy. And when we look back at these fulfilled prophecies and we see Jesus fulfilling each and every one of the messianic prophecies, we see him and we see more and more and more confirmation that he is who he said he was. And he did fulfill everything the scriptures promised. Amen. You need to understand that, friends. Not everybody believes Jesus is the Christ. We need to understand our Bibles so that we can stand up and defend the truth of who Christ is and what he came to do. I think too much of the time we just take it for granted. We've grown up around the manger scenes and we just know who Jesus is and we think everybody does. But listen, we need to understand not just Matthew chapter 1, but we need to understand the prophecies in Isaiah. We need to understand the prophecies in the Psalms. We need to understand these things we're pointing to Messiah, because it's such a beautiful thing to go back and say, look, here's Jesus. That's Jesus in Genesis. That's Jesus prophesied of in Samuel. That's Jesus who David's singing about in the Psalms. That's Jesus who Isaiah was talking about in Hosea and Micah, and all throughout the scriptures we see Jesus. And we have joy in his answer, his provision, his fulfillment of those prophecies. And we have joy that Jesus came for this purpose. His name will be Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Can I remind you of John chapter 3, verse 17? Now, most of us are pretty familiar with the beginning. You know, we Nicodemus came by night, and he asked him, and he talks about being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And we know John 3:16. But what about John 3:17? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ was born to be the Savior of the world. Call him Jesus. Call him Savior, because that's what he came to do. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Matthew 18:10. Jesus says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that one which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus came to save. He came to seek the one. Can I just remind you this morning, if you're born again, if you've been saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you are His child, that at one time you were the one. You were the one who had gone astray. You were the one who ignored the shepherd's voice. You were the one who ran off into the wilderness. But He loved you so much, He came to seek and to save you. Luke 19, verses 8 through 10. Luke 19, verses 8 through 10. You remember Zacchaeus? And I can't say his name without some of you singing. Uh-huh. He was a wee little man. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." A lost sheep or a crooked tax collector, whatever the case may be, everybody needs a Savior. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Listen, Zacchaeus was it's not about being a son of Abraham by his physical birth, by his lineage. He was a son of Abraham that day by faith. He believed in Jesus. Matthew 20, 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I want you to get that, because I want you to think for a minute with me what it was like for Mary. She was a virgin. She was betrothed. And listen, those betrothals being espoused in that day was completely different. They took their vows. They had a marriage, a commitment to each other. It wasn't like being engaged today. Okay? Being engaged today. And I love whoever the marketing people for the jewelry companies, they are geniuses. I'm telling you, those diamond sellers are geniuses, because they saw that people weren't getting married enough, so they invented something called a promise ring. Some of you know about those promise rings. It's a pre-engagement ring. And you know what it means? Probably nothing. I can't look over here right now. I gotta look away. Some of this stuff hits way too close to home. But my point is, we hope it means everything. But what it means is the jewelry store gets to sell more than one ring if everything works out right. Right? Amen. Promise ring, engagement ring, wedding band, they get the whole works. It's good. Trifecta. That's what they're after. But I want you to know that that's not what it was like then. Amen. There was a commitment that was made, and there was a time period of waiting that was often up to a year before they would ever come together and consummate the marriage. And that was one of the things, was a test of purity. It was a test to see if they would stay faithful, stay committed, and stay pure before God. So when they were betrothed and this time period's going on, this commitment that they made, it was much bigger. We always say, well, they were engaged. It was much bigger than that. So when she turns up pregnant, this is devastating to Joseph. And it's really confusing to her, because she hasn't been with anybody. So I just imagine what that was like, but this is the promise. And not only did the angel come and talk to her, but the angel visited Joseph in a dream. And so they both have this impact from God, this message from God. They know that this baby is the Son of God. Now, anytime a baby's born, that's a special occasion. But friends, this is the most wonderful birth in the history of the universe. God was born as a man. God himself put on human flesh. And so just imagine what that was like. Imagine Jesus being born and holding that precious baby. Some of you can remember what it was like the first time you held your kids. Precious. And some of you got grandkids and you like them better than your own kids. And you need to repent. You hold that precious baby. And you wonder what their life's going to be like. I remember when Abigail was born, I was so nervous to hold her. I was afraid I'd break her. You guys, anybody else remember that? First baby, you don't know how to handle them. Like they're so fragile, you're afraid you'll break them. And then by the time Maggie comes along, we just kind of throw her around. And you figure out what they can take and what they can't. But you look at those babies and you wonder what their life's going to be like. You wonder what God's going to do with them. You're scared to death. You're going to mess them up too bad. You dream about what their life may be. I wonder what God might do with my kids in the ministry or in their lives and how they might impact the world. I dream about what they're going to be when they grow up. You dream about what kind of impact they'll have and how they'll serve God in the churches and what they'll do. And I think that's a joyful time, isn't it? You'll notice when you read about Mary, she ponders things in her heart a lot. Because Mary didn't understand everything, but Mary understood some things. And I just wonder how much Joseph understood, because we don't hear a lot from Joseph. He just did what God said to do, and that's it. Which, by the way, what a testimony. But all the prophecies of Messiah, you read about him in Isaiah 53, and you see what's coming, and I think that Mary understood a little bit of that. I think she understood a little bit about what was coming. And maybe she didn't understand that he would be arrested. And maybe she didn't understand he would be crucified. And maybe there's some details that she didn't put all together. But she knew that there was something coming for Jesus. And I think that there were some who understood that Messiah would come and he would be the one who would die for the sins of many. You see, we dream about what's going to happen in the future for our kids, but I want you to think about this for a second, because Jesus literally was born to die. Amen. And he wouldn't die for his own sins, because he had none, but he would die for the sins of the whole world. And I wonder how impactful that is for you today, but just think about it. He died for your sins. But Jesus glorified God because she was bearing the Savior. See, she knew she needed a Savior. And I wonder what that was like to realize that he's going to die, my son's going to die because of my sin. Can you imagine? Jesus was born to provide salvation to mankind. The only way that could happen was by death, because the wages of sin is death. You see, you and I, we try to downplay our sin, and then we want to downplay the consequences of our sin. We just don't think it's a big deal. But I want to remind you today that sin's a much bigger deal to God than you understand. If you have any confusion about what a big deal it is, just look to the cross. See Jesus bloody, beaten, hanging there. And you'll have an understanding of how much God hates our sin. Because he didn't suffer for his sin. He had none. But he did suffer for yours and for mine. He was born. He came to provide salvation. And we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The word of God says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And if Jesus Christ was born to die for our sins, then we ought to live for the one who died for us and rose again. We ought to live for him. The purpose of Christmas was to fulfill prophecy. When you read your Bible, you'll read things like, "as it is written," or "that the scriptures might be fulfilled," or "as the prophet saith." And you read those all throughout your New Testament. And listen, if you'll study it out, you can go back and you can look in the Old Testament. What you'll see is a prophecy concerning Jesus, the Messiah. You understand very simply, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we read, "She was found with child of the Holy Ghost, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He came to fulfill prophecies, he came to provide salvation, and he came to be with us. I don't understand why God wants a relationship with us. We're really not all that great. But his thoughts towards us are good. And for our good. God is mindful of us. The God who spoke the stars and the universes in the universe, the galaxies into existence, that same God who created the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and everything that's in it, that same God, he's mindful of you. He loves you. He cares about you. And he wants a relationship with you. And listen, that is not possible. There's no way for us to get to God. All the religions in the world have always ever been about us trying to find a way to get ourselves to God, to get ourselves to heaven, to work our way, to earn our way, to build our bridge there, to build our tower there. And listen, we have all failed, and it will all fail because there's no way for us to get ourselves to God. He had to come to us. That's why we have joy in Christmas, because one of the purposes was for him to be with us. Wicked King Ahaz. Isaiah says, ask for a sign. God will give you a sign. I don't want to tempt God. That's funny. I won't tempt the Lord. I'm going to give you the sign. A virgin. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God gave the prophecy of the coming Messiah and his virgin birth to a wicked king. And friends, I think that's a beautiful picture of God's great love for mankind. You read about Ahaz and Jezebel and you'll think God must have hated them. You know what? God loved them. And either one of them could have been saved if they would have humbled themselves and repented and trusted in the coming Messiah. He gave him the prophecy right here. See, I want you to understand the entire Bible is about redemption and reconciliation. The entire Bible is about restoring fallen, wicked, sinful, separated mankind to a right standing and a right relationship with our Creator. That's what the Bible's about. We're sinners who have sinned and we continue to struggle with sin. And we desperately need a Savior. You know what Christmas is about? Christmas is about God Himself coming to save mankind by being one of us, by being with us, by dying for us, by raising again for us. And He promises, dear friends, that He's coming again for us. See, I don't feel very special most of the time. And there is nothing good in me. But God values me and you so much that He did everything for us. And that ought to motivate us to rejoice today. Man, that God loves us so much He came to be with us, that He loves us so much that He died for us, that He loves us so much He rose again. And Jesus Christ came for the purpose of giving you everlasting life. He came for the purpose of restoring a right relationship with Himself. He came for the purpose. He came so that we could be with God forever. You can have a relationship with God today, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you don't have a right standing with God. You don't have a right relationship with God. You are not a child of God. In reality, if you're not born again, you are a child of the devil. But you don't have to be. You can turn from your sin to God today. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ, and His condemnation will be taken off of you because you come to Him by faith. You can ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask Him to be your Savior today. Trust in Him with all your heart. If you are saved, dear friend, we need to live for Him, and we ought to rejoice. You know, I think about it in the prayer request time. There's so many bad things going on around us. Sin and sorrow and death abound all around us. But you know, in the midst of all of that, we still have joy. Amen. Because it's never about the here and now. It's always about forever. Amen. And Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be with Him forever. In His kingdom without sin. In His kingdom where there's no more sorrow. In His kingdom where there's no more death. That's the joy that we have. Because of the reason Jesus came. Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen. But the reason He came was to be our Savior. Amen. Let's stand together as we get ready for a verse of invitation. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart today, a decision you need to make for Jesus. A man, a woman, a boy, or a girl standing here right now that's never been saved. God loves you. Jesus came to die for you, and you can be saved if you'll trust in Him today. You've been saved, but you need to follow Him in baptism. You need to just get something right with Him today. Whatever it is, don't leave here. Don't leave here without having your heart right with Jesus. Don't leave here without making sure there's no unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life. Get your heart right with Jesus by trusting in Him, coming to Him today while we sing. Thanks, Pastor.